We've been going through several weeks of being in the Old Testament with Moses, and even on Resurrection Sunday, the Old Testament is still important. And when we think about Easter, we can think, is there anything more New Testament than Easter? I mean, Jesus, God the Son, comes so that we aren't under law, but we're under grace. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament becomes obsolete by Jesus' sacrifice. The veil covering the Holy of Holies is torn in two, signifying that God is granting us access to Him through Jesus. Before that, in the Old Testament system, only the high priest had access, and that was one time a year, to the most holy place. The Old Testament points us to the new, but also the Old Testament is in tension with the new, because they cannot coexist side by side as the way that God deals with His people. Jesus' parable about the new and old wineskins, or sewing a new patch on an old garment, made that very clear. Once the Old Testament points us to Christ, it's done its job. And the story of God and us is made complete in Christ. But that story, it starts in the Garden of Eden and even before. And the story is that God loves His people that are created in His image, and that God will provide a remedy for our sins, our brokenness, our separation from our Creator. And so that Old Testament does point to the New Covenant. And in pointing to the New Covenant, the Old Testament continues to help us understand what's going on in the New Testament. I said a few weeks ago that if we never had an idea of what a Passover lamb was from Exodus, then we would be lost when we read in the New Testament that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And even in Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, where we find the most popular Bible verse, right? God so loved the world. Jesus points back to an event when Israel was wandering in the desert to try to get Nicodemus to understand what had to happen. And so I want to look back first at what Jesus is talking about. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we think, well, what weird thing happened in the wilderness? It's in Numbers 21, and to get to Numbers 21, we have to jump ahead quite a bit from where we've been in the life of Moses. And we'll swing back and pick that up here in a couple weeks. But by the time that we read Numbers 21, Israel has gotten the law, they've built the tabernacle, they've set up the priesthood. God took them to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies in. They sent 12 spies in for 40 days, and 10 out of the 12 spies come back with a bad report. We can't do this. They're too big. They're too scary. We're like grasshoppers to them. They're going to stomp us. Only Joshua and Caleb came back and said, this is an awesome place that God has picked out to give us. And with God's power, we can take this easily. But Israel decides that they won't trust God in this. And they refuse to obey Him. And so He tells them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a year for every day the spies were in the promised land checking it out. And you're going to be there so this current generation that refused to take the land dies, and the next generation will be able to come in and then take the promised land. So by the time we get to Numbers 21, the 40 years is almost over. But they can't go straight up into the promised land because Edom won't allow them safe passage through. And so instead, they have to swing back down around toward the Red Sea before circling north to go around Edom. And the people, all right, for the most part, the people now are the new generation. Those who were adults 40 years ago, hardly any of them are still alive. And the people, because they had to go around, they grew impatient. And so it says that they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. The new generation doesn't seem any better than the old one. At least the old generation, when they grumbled, the Bible said they grumbled against Moses. Now they knew they were grumbling against God, and Moses knew they were grumbling against God, and God knew they were grumbling against God. But at least they didn't outright come out and say that they were grumbling against God. And this new generation does that. They take this step that the old generation was not willing to take. The complaint's the same. You brought us out here to die, and there's no food and there's no water. And then they contradict themselves by saying, we don't like the food you've given us. They're getting tired of manna. And then they say the quiet part out loud. God, you did this to us. And so it says, the Lord sent venomous snakes. They're called fiery serpents. And some say it's because they were red in color. Others because when they bit someone, the victim's pain felt like fire was coursing through them. And it could be both. But either way, people who were bit by these serpents died. And so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed to the people, or for the people. And you know, we do that too. We mess up. And then when there's consequences for our sin, we pray that God will take it away. Lord, take away the pain. And you know, even when our trials aren't due to our own sin, we still pray that God will take it away. And you know what we see here is that God doesn't always take away the trial or the discipline or the pain. But instead, he gives us a way through it by giving us a way to demonstrate faith in him. And so God didn't take away the serpents. Instead, God told Moses to make a fiery serpent out of bronze and attach it to a pole. So Moses made this, and they set it up at the camp so that whenever someone was bitten by a fiery serpent, all they had to do was look up at that bronze serpent, and they would live. And this serpent was lifted up so people could see it. And Jesus says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, Jesus is lifted up not simply to give us life in the here and now, not to cure us of what ails us today, but to give us eternal life. And just like in Moses' day, this was done out of the abundant wisdom, plan, and love of God. Because that's what it all comes down to, is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now think about how some of the Israelites might react in the wilderness. You want me to look at a snake on a pole, and that's supposed to make me better. That's dumb. You aren't going to get me to look at a snake. You know, surely within that population of the probably close to 2 million, who knows how many it is now, surely they had people that were doctors or referred to as healers, people that were respected, they were looked up to. Look at a snake on a pole? How superstitious do you think I am? I'm going to the doctor. Except the doctors couldn't help them. They couldn't save them. No natural remedy could save them. No kind of wise tales or any kind of natural medicines would help them and stop the death that came from being bitten by the fiery serpent. Only one thing stopped them from dying, that by faith they would believe the words of God and look at the snake on the pole and they would live. And Jesus says, likewise, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And notice that Jesus says, must. That's the first thing that we're going to see, is that Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. He had to be. Jesus knew throughout his earthly ministry how this was going to end, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now to Peter and the 12, he began talking to them about this, and he said, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. After the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking with two followers, and he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? This is something that had to happen. And I know people say, well, why? Why did it have to happen? Well, someone had to pay for our sins. From the time of the garden, when the devil, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, sin entered into the nature of all mankind, and sin separates us from God. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the penalty for that sin is death. And without Jesus' death on the cross, every single human being is destined for eternal torment and separation from God. Jesus came to pay that penalty. He came to pay our sin debt. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sinless sacrifice. 2 Corinthians says that it was for our sake that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did that for us. And we say, well, why? Though, why? Why did he have to? If God is God, why can't he just forgive us? Why does there have to be a sacrifice? Well, God's justice demands it. His love is perfect, but so is his justice. And in his justice, sin has to be dealt with. He is perfect and holy. Sin can't be in his presence. And if the wages of sin is death, and God's character demands that reckoning for sin, that's what has to happen. And I know some people, they're like, but why? Well, that was God's plan before creation. Why? Because God loves you. Why? Well, not because you deserve it, but because God is love. And see, we can keep asking why, like a toddler with her parents. You know, you keep giving the answer, and they just keep saying why. And sometimes we just have to tell our kids, there are some things you can't understand right now. You just need to trust mom and dad. We don't have to understand it all, folks. We can't understand it all. This is a human mind trying to understand the perfect wisdom and infinite plan from God our Father in heaven. And you know, whether your kids are 2, 6, or 16, there are some things that parents tell them to do that they won't understand, and other things that they won't want to do because they don't understand. And it doesn't make sense to them, and it doesn't fit in with what they want. Why do I have to look at a snake on a pole? It doesn't make sense. God said to do it. Nicodemus would understand the serpent on the pole. He gets that. In the same way, Jesus had to be lifted up so Nicodemus and us can look to him and be saved from eternal death. We've been bitten by sin. It has infected us. And if we don't look to Jesus lifted up, we die. That is what God said is needed to bring us back into a right relationship with him. We're broken people living in a broken world. This world is messed up, right? And we can't even figure out exactly why. I mean, if we can't understand completely the brokenness of the world, let alone all the ways that we are messed up and fall short, we're not going to be able to understand completely the remedy. So we need to just listen to God and obey. And we look to Jesus lifted up for life and healing. In Isaiah, it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. He heals our brokenness. He heals our sins. The cross is essential for that. And we have to embrace that part of our faith. You can't go around the cross and still get to heaven. We have to look to Christ crucified. You know, there were a lot of people crucified in the first century. And there were a lot of people who claimed to be the Messiah. So what sets Jesus apart from all those other people? Well, that's the resurrection. If Jesus were only to die as a sacrifice, and it all ended there, you might say, well, it might be sufficient to pay for our sins then. He was the Lamb without blemish or spot. But how would that translate into the future, and how would that translate to eternal life? Because if Jesus couldn't keep his promise to rise from the dead, and if he didn't have life as part of his very nature, then how in the world would he be able to impart life to us? If he doesn't rise, He can't come to take us to be with him. If he doesn't rise, he can never return to defeat Satan and give us a new heaven and a new earth that's free of the curse. Part of God's plan is that Jesus had to be lifted up from death. He had to be lifted up on the cross. He had to be lifted up from death. And talk about not understanding. No one got this. No one. Jesus told them. It didn't make sense. You know, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, remember he said, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, you know, whatever. Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And it was like, you know, a Family Feud. "Good answer, good answer." You know, the survey says, you know, 100%, you're the Christ, you're the Savior. And so Jesus then says, "Well, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer many things and be killed and rise on the third day." And then Peter says, "No, Lord, never." Like Peter's like, "I'm not going to let that happen." Like he thought he could stop it. And Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you aren't thinking about God's plan. You're just thinking about yourself." And I want you to notice the part that often gets overlooked here. Jesus told Peter he had to go and be killed and suffer many things and rise on the third day. He told him he was going to come back to life right there. That's in Mark 8. You know, in Mark 9, after the transfiguration, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about this until after I've risen from the dead." Later on in Mark 9, it says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." It says, "But they did not understand the saying. They were afraid to ask him." One more time in Mark 10, Jesus says he will be delivered to the Jewish authorities. He will be condemned to die and then turned over to the Romans to carry out the sentence. And it says they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus was going to be lifted up on the cross so he could be lifted up from the grave. Mark 8 tells us that Jesus told them this plainly. He couldn't have made it any more clear, and yet they didn't grasp that Jesus must be crucified and then must rise from the dead. And even on that first resurrection Sunday, wouldn't you think just maybe Peter and John would have thought, you know, that thing about Jesus saying he would rise, should we just maybe go check it out? Didn't happen. The women went to the tomb, but they went with a plan to finish anointing the body with spices for burial. They expected to see a dead Jesus there. Who's going to move the stone? They thought Jesus was still dead. One of my favorite verses about Easter Sunday is the angels talking to the women. And it says that the women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men, which were the angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee." We do that. Why do we keep looking to dead things to give meaning to our lives? We look to the world for purpose and meaning. We try to find our value in possessions or careers or human relationships, which all will pass away. Jesus is forever. And if you want life, the best life now, and eternal life in paradise, look to Jesus, the one who conquered death. And even the angel said, "Remember, remember how he told you." And the women went to get the disciples. Peter and John went up to the tomb. They found it empty. And it says they still didn't put it all together. As yet, they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. You see, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, none of this works. If he died for the sins of the world but stayed dead, what is there to prove the sacrifice worked? What is there to prove that God accepted his sacrifice to pay for your sins and mine over 2,000 years later? And if God the Son does not overcome death as promised by the scriptures as well as his own words, why would we trust anything that he says or anything else the Bible says? And if God the Son cannot show power over death, then how in the world can he give us life after death? His resurrection guarantees to us that His promises are good and He has victory over sin and death. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's an entire argument about the necessity of the resurrection. And Paul begins by asserting the resurrection is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. It's not just the cross. It's also the empty tomb. And if there's no resurrection, he says, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, we won't be either. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, there's no heaven for us. There's no hope. But thanks be to God, Jesus did rise. He is alive, and by receiving his sacrifice to pay our sin debt and believing in the resurrection for eternal life, we have the promise of eternity with the Lord. And so Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross, and he had to be lifted up from the tomb. And there's one more lifted up. Jesus had to be lifted up in glory. After Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death and sin, he walked the earth for 40 days, and then he bodily ascended into heaven. Jesus told the disciples, you need to take the gospel to the world in Acts 1:8. Talked about Judea and Samaria and the utter ends of the earth. And in 1:9, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. Jesus had to ascend to the Father. Jesus himself said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the Holy Spirit. Since Jesus took on flesh, he could only be at one place at one time. When he was lifted up to the Father in glory, he sent his Spirit to reside in each and every believer. And through the Spirit, he is with us here this morning, and he is also with the gathering of believers in Mexico City or South Africa or Lima, Peru. Wherever the body of Christ gathers, Jesus is with them through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the 12 at the Last Supper, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus prepares us for heaven, and he's preparing heaven for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. In Romans 8, it says, who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. If he wasn't raised into glory, then he's not stepping in on our behalf as our high priest in heaven. But he's there. He's our mediator. He's our go-between between us and the Father. And when our time on this life, on this earth is over, Jesus takes us to heaven to be with him forever. 2 Corinthians 4 says that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When the believer's soul is absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. And his resurrection gives us the hope, the promise of our inheritance in heaven. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And God's love through Christ doesn't stop there. There's another thing that couldn't happen if Jesus hasn't been lifted up to heaven in glory. When they looked up and they saw Jesus being lifted up to heaven in the clouds, and they were just standing there with their mouths wide open, and it says that angels came up behind them and said, why are you looking up at the sky like that? The same Jesus who you saw go up will come back in exactly the same way. If Jesus wasn't exalted into glory, he couldn't return and come back for his church. What an act of love that Jesus will take his church to be with him before the end of this age, before the tribulation. What an act of love that Jesus will one day return to finally destroy Satan and sin and death forever. And he will create a new earth where sin and death are no more. As he told the disciples on the night of the Last Supper, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come back to take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be too. And the best part is that we can't do anything to earn it. Okay, that's a feature, not a bug. If we had to earn salvation, how would we ever know if we've done enough? No. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. God's grace gives us this free gift, and it is through faith. And whosoever believes receives it. The last thing is that we have to look up to Jesus to receive the gift of life. In the wilderness, there was affliction, poisonous serpents. We have an affliction. It's our sin. And the affliction in both cases leads to death. And in both cases, there is only one cure. And that cure seems silly to many people. Look at a snake lifted up on a pole. Look to Christ lifted up on the cross. The message of the cross, it was called a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It either doesn't fit people's preconceived idea of how God works, or they just refuse to believe because it just seems silly and they dismiss it altogether. And folks, it's no sillier than looking at a snake on a pole to be cured from a snake bite. It is simply an act of faith. And you don't have to understand exactly how it works. Just understand that God promised it would work. If you are in that wilderness and you were bitten by that serpent, from that point on, you're dead. You're already dying. I don't know how long it took to kill. I don't know if it was minutes, hours, days. I have no idea. But once you were bitten, you were under the sentence of death. And if you died, it was your own fault because the snake was there on the pole. We've all been bitten by sin. All of us. It's part of us. And from that time, too, we are under the sentence of death. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Just like with the serpent, the cure is already there. All you have to do is look to Jesus. But if you refuse to do that, it is your own fault. It is your own doing. Because John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Folks, we live in an uncertain world. We are struggling with out-of-control inflation. We don't know what we'll be able to afford next year. Job uncertainty. Teenagers wondering about school and how to pay for college and entering into the adult world and how are they going to go from here. We have a war in Ukraine and we don't know how far that's going to go or how far it's going to reach. We're coming out of the COVID pandemic, or are we? Not to mention all the ways we just personally feel like we fall short and are inadequate. And Satan wants to keep you anxious and edgy and afraid and depressed. We don't know how all this stuff going on in our world right now is going to turn out. Okay? Satan wants all these things to keep us from looking to Christ, from believing. But we know in the end, Jesus makes it all right. And so we can have hope. Have hope. Here's what we can know. We know that our God in heaven loves us. We know he sent his only begotten Son so we can have eternal life. We know he was lifted up on the cross for our eternal life. And we know he was raised to life on the third day to give us that eternal life. And that he is in heaven now preparing a place for us in paradise. All the things we're uncertain about, they're temporary. The things we don't know will pass away. The things we know, they're eternal. Just because we're in uncertain times doesn't mean we have to live in uncertainty. Jesus loves you so much, he paid the price for you to give us confidence and hope. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't leave today without looking up to Christ, who is lifted high, who's high and exalted. Look up to Jesus and believe. Receive his sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins. Repent of those sins and confess. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in that way. Identify with Jesus Christ crucified and risen by submitting to Christian baptism. It is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him in baptism unto death in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of God the Father, we too would have newness of life. That's faith. Because he lives, and because I have believed in him for salvation, I can live each day on this earth for him with hope. And because he lives, I know my forever will be with him in the glorious place he's preparing for me. Praise God that we have Easter, that we have Resurrection Sunday, because that is where our life comes from. Let's pray. Father God, we give you glory. You are majestic. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Lord, we can't completely understand you, but we do know this, that Jesus loves us, he died for us, and he rose from the dead. And Lord, if we would just look to him in faith, Lord, we can be with him forever. Lord, we give you praise and glory for your plan that is beyond our imagination. Thank you for the love that sent your son here. In Jesus' name, amen.